It is indeed a privilege to be here today. And as was pointed out in our opening remarks, as the announcements were being made, it is indeed a new month. And many people focus upon that fact, especially since, as my tithe will evidence, we have entered into the holiday period. It is indeed the holiday times, and a lot of focus today is on gift buying, upon parties of this or that sort, upon spending time or going to be with family and all those kind of things. And there's many things on which one can focus in this life. Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn there. And we'll read that in just a moment. But before we do, I want to read a parable, I guess, or a fable that talks about focus. There was a hungry tiger that started tracking the scent of a deer. You know how they'll do? They'll go along, and as the animal will pick up the scent of something, it will begin to follow it, and if it zigs and zags through the forest, it will follow it. As he followed the deer, he came across the scent of a rabbit. Why, you don't have to be Einstein to know that you can catch a rabbit quicker than you can a deer. So he veers off and begins to follow that. Very soon he was distracted by the scent of a mouse. Why? A mouse, even though it's not that big, it can't hide but just so many places and can't run as fast, perhaps, as a rabbit. And so he begins following that. And finally, ultimately, he comes to the hole into which the mouse went. He ended up the day hungrier than when he had started. You see, his focus was divided among three or four different things. And he went about and he was involved in all of these things. And at the end of the day, he had accomplished none of them and was hungry. Many in this life are represented by the tiger in this fable. They live their lives distracted with this or that, and at the end of the day, they've accomplished very little. In our text, we find the focus for one's life, a spiritual focus. Therefore, the title of the sermon this morning, Living the Focused Life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 beginning. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul write in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, the first part of it through, or the second part of it through verse 14. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, or for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice, if you will, what he was directed to write. This one thing I do. Not 100 things I start, or 12 things I attempt, but this one thing I do. Paul was putting all of his energy into one thing, and that one thing is identified right here in our text. He was pressing toward the mark for the prize. You know, I sometimes struggle with this concept at home. I get involved in too many projects, and I end up doing less than my absolute best on many of them. And I begin to say, well, you know, this is close enough. This will hold for now. This will do for now. But I've got all this other things to do. I recently read this German proverb, he who begins too much accomplishes little. Perhaps you too have trouble staying focused. If so, Perhaps the study of this passage will help us both to remain more focused and help us to live the focused life. You know, anytime there is focus, there has to be an object of focus. Upon what do we focus? Well, we are to be focused upon a person. Remember, as we read in our text, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That identifies the one that we're talking about Jesus Christ, having been the only one who had resurrected from the dead to die no more. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. To what end? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There is to be a goal in our focus. Oftentimes we focus our attention upon different people. Oftentimes a mother with multiple children can only direct her focus fully upon one child at a time. And it's the one who has the need, the one who is crying. If you have three small children and one is just saying, Mama, I want some milk, and the other one is just making incomprehensible noise as babies do when they learn to talk, but the infant is laying in the crib crying because it needs to be changed, who gets the attention? Why, the mom focuses first on the one who needs the most attention. Knowing Christ involves a whole lot more than just knowing about him. Notice what the Apostle Paul was directed to write, that I may know him. This includes developing a relationship with him. People say, well, I have a relationship with Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul at the particular time of his life in which this was written already enjoyed a wonderful relationship with Christ, but he still longed for a deeper and richer knowledge. And I'm afraid that that's where some people lose the focus. They say, well, I know who Jesus is, and I know he came and died upon the cross, and I know that I have done what the Bible says to do for me to become a child of God, and so I've got plenty of focus. Is that so? Why then would the Apostle Paul be directed to write so that we would understand that he had a greater need for more close relationship? Paul wanted to know everything about Jesus. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the power of the strength available to the Christian through the resurrection of the Lord. And he wanted other Christians to know about it as well. We are to be focused upon Christ. Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20, words that we should understand, words that we should read and comprehend, words that we should apply to ourselves. For he was directed there to write, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, that upon which he was focused would be the direction his life would go. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, if you will, the focus is not so much on what Christ did. We know what Christ did. Christ came and he died upon Calvary's cross. He gave himself as the sacrifice that was required and needed in order that man might be saved. But notice what the Apostle Paul was directed to write. I am crucified with Christ. When Christ was crucified, he died. When the Apostle Paul is talking about being crucified with Christ, he died to sin. And his focus then was directed upon the Son of God, so that he might live by the faith of the Son of God. That's why we find in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, as we've already read, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Oftentimes, I'm amazed when people of the world will sling that verse around. They'll say, well, things are going terrible in my life, and, you know, I just had to have a drink. And then in the same conversation of saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's got to be properly applied, folks. And if our focus is properly applied, then we will keep our mind upon Christ. And the things that the Apostle Paul was speaking of in Philippians 4:13 were the things that Christ would have us do, that he would have us remain focused upon his resurrection and upon the power that God has given us to do. Paul also knew that no one could know Christ fully unless he shared in his suffering. you know, we ought to be very thankful that we do not have to physically share the suffering that Jesus Christ suffered. Not one of us stands in danger of being nailed to a cross. And not one of us stand in danger of being shamefully treated as he was. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Spirit had Paul to write to the proof of the suffering that he had borne. He said, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. We oftentimes, as we go through this life, we say, well, you know, I've suffered. But guess what happened when Christ suffered? His focus was more sharp. When Paul suffered, his focus was more sharp. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, excuse me, chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, the Spirit also had the Apostle Paul mention this bearing the marks. And he said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's how people see Christ in us. Through suffering for the cause of Christ, Paul came to understand more clearly what the Lord had suffered from him. You know, oftentimes we read about it or we talk about it and we say, you know, yes, Jesus died on Calvary's cross. I don't think that mere words can describe the agony and the pain that he suffered. But the beauty of the whole situation is that the entire time that he suffered, physically, agonizing pain, his focus remained upon his Father and doing his Father's will. The Spirit had Paul conclude his thoughts with the words, conformable unto his death in our text, in verse 11. How are we conformable unto his death? Christ died on Calvary's cross, but with the help of the Lord, Paul was dying to himself. And this is expressed in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We've already pointed this out one time, but it needs to be pointed again. I am crucified with Christ. Notice what he said, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oftentimes people think when they go through life that there's a defining point as to when they really began to live. Young people oftentimes think, well, you know, when I get out of college and I'm on my own, I really then begin to live. It might be when you begin to suffer, I don't know. But for the Christian, when a person begins to live is when they become a child of God. When they have directed their focus upon Christ and upon doing those things that he would have us do. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And we have to live our lives according to the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, or in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. You know, Paul's desire to know Christ more fully had at least four facets. We want to look at these things. Oftentimes people want to talk about their personal experience. There is indeed an aspect of personal responsibility associated with this. Number one, it was a personal experience that I may know him. We all need to know God, and we're not going to know him unless we focus upon him. We're not going to know him unless we focus upon his word. Number two, it is to be a powerful experience. Notice what was also said, and the power of his resurrection. One cannot become a child of God unless they understand that Jesus Christ gave himself, that he died upon the cross, that he was raised from the dead to die no more. But it is also to be a painful experience. I don't think that men really can understand this, but I'm told that women experience a great deal of pain in having a baby. I was once told by a man that he thinks he knows what it's like to have a baby because he has severe kidney stones. I told him I have no idea, I've not done either one, and I don't care to suffer that pain. However, I am told by women who have had children that you don't remember the pain. It's a very short-lived thing because of the joy that comes afterwards. It is a painful experience, and we are to experience the fellowship of His suffering. And it is also a practical experience because we are to be conformable unto His death. That means we too have to die. In order for us to remain focused on Christ, we have to know Christ as is seen in Romans chapter 6. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but the emphasis upon Christ's suffering, His resurrection, and our need to conform to His death. But if you will read the chapter at some point, you will see the focus that the Spirit had Paul direct so that we would know how our Lord lived on this earth and how we are to live in accordance to that. But the Apostle Paul, we're told, also looked forward to knowing Christ in this next life. In verse 11, Philippians chapter 3, he said, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." There's a lot of discussion as to who will come forth from the graves. The Bible says that all will hear His voice. The dead in Christ shall rise first. But not all will participate in the final resurrection of the dead, in that not all will go to be with the Lord for eternity. It's also the intent of the words of Christ in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Make no mistake, all, whether righteous or not, will hear His voice. That's what Jesus said. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Paul looked forward to the time in which he could know Christ fully. And until such time that he could know Christ fully, that he could be with Him, just as we are together here today, he kept his focus strong and kept it on Christ. We too need to be focused on such a time and such a person. Not only are we to be focused upon a person as we live the focused life, we're to be focused on a prize. I'm told that one of the best ways to hit a target is to keep your eyes on the target. You know, I've had a terrible, terrible time over the years. Any time that we got together to play basketball. And oftentimes the people that have played basketball with me before say, "Yeah, we want him on our team. He's a great defensive player. He can't shoot worth a hoot." And I never exactly figured out what it was, but I am told if I were to have practiced and have kept my eye on the goal, in other words, the hoop with the net on it, and that I would direct my shots there, eventually I would learn that I'm doing something wrong. And to this day, I still don't know what I was doing wrong. And if you were to challenge me to a game of horse, I would just concede immediately. We've got to keep our eyes on the prize. Going back to our text again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "Not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect, but I follow after." I think a mistake is made oftentimes in the lives of Christians. They think that I'm a member of the Church of Christ, therefore, I'm on the same train with the Israelites in Jesus' day. And you say, "Well, preacher, you're crazy. We've done more than they've done. We've done different than they've done." Listen, they thought because they were Abraham's children, they had a spot in heaven already, sitting waiting. When Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," it doesn't mean that He's got a place prepared for everybody. Christians today many times think, just because I've been baptized into Christ, I have a home in heaven. It's locked in. Friends, nothing's locked in. We have a purpose. "That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended." Not as though I have already attained. You know, Paul had not yet obtained even full knowledge of Christ. He certainly hadn't laid hold on that prize, eternal life. Oftentimes people say, "Well, I have eternal life, do you?" No, you have the promise of eternal life, and there's a big difference in the two. Paul had not yet obtained the full knowledge of Christ, which would come at the resurrection. He says, "Either were already perfect." Paul knew that he was not all that he could be or should be. He claimed then that he had room to grow. What about us? Do we have room to grow? Do we know all that we need to know? Are we focused on that prize? The Bible has a challenge for us, and that challenge is that we should grow. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we see a part of that challenge. And it's talking to Christians. It was written to the church at Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, wrote these words so that they might know, and they were recorded forever so that we might know, that henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What's he talking about? He's talking about being focused. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we have a different apostle, the same Spirit directing him in this general epistle to write just as Paul had written, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, going back to those present members of the body of Christ who thinking that they, because they are members of the church of Christ, that they have a home in heaven, know that it says to us as Christians in this general epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. You can never be as strong as you should be. You can never know as much as you should know. Why? Because there's a prize out there. And it's out there available to us. Regarding the past or the forgiveness needed, how did Paul cope with not being all that he could be? Well, one thing he did is he forgot those things that were behind. You know, you can't change those things that are in the past. Oftentimes people look back, you know, if I'd have known what I know now back then, well, dream on. You can't change it. If I'd have done something different, oftentimes people speculate about, you know, if we'd have done something different, this would have turned out differently. Well, we don't know that. Well, what can we control? What can we remain focused on? Why, if we are focused on what's behind us, we may be in trouble. I'm driving down the road, and I'm going somewhere I've never been before, and I realize all of a sudden that I've passed the road where I need to turn, and so I begin focusing on that. What's going to happen? More than likely, I'm going to veer across the line and run into somebody or into the ditch because I'm focusing on that which is behind. I need to focus on what's ahead, and I need to make the appropriate changes. Look at verse 13 of our text. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this thing, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. We've got to carry on. We've got to continue. What did the Spirit have Paul not focus on? We can't even focus on our past successes, can we? I was a great man. I did this. I did that. Listen, none of us are as great as we once were. Very few of us are as great as we think we are. But as we've seen earlier in the chapter, we cannot rely upon our past successes. I was once this or that. You know, I was once a good pipe fitter. Matter of fact, in comparison sometimes, it was said of me, he is a great pipe fitter. What does that buy me today? Nothing. I'd like to think that I'm a good gospel preacher. But what if I were to just decide, I don't want to do this anymore? Would I remain a good gospel preacher? You know, once I was a pure Christian. Came up out of the watery grave of baptism, not a sin in this world. You think I stayed that way? Did you? We will always wonder, will we be the vision of our past selves? We can't do that. We must continue to prove ourselves. The Apostle Paul also didn't focus on past failures. You know, we've all had failures in our past. Paul admitted that he was not perfect, that he had not laid hold. We have not attained or laid hold either. Paul did not spend his time regretting. You know, if we look back on our life, we say, well, you know, I've done this and it was bad, and I've done this and it was bad. Listen, that list pales in comparison when you look at what the Apostle Paul did. He persecuted the church of God. He took people that were faithful servants of the church, children of God, and he put them in prison. He limited their effectiveness, trying to stamp out the truth. But what did he do? Well, he repented and he moved forward. Many people allow the past to destroy their present, and many people allow the past to destroy their future. They sit around under their little sorry tent and they say, oh, it's me, I've had such a rough upbringing. Take a number and get in line. The world's full of people with rough upbringings. What are you going to do from this point forward? It doesn't matter where you are. Wherever you are is where you have to start. And you have to have a focus. God directed the Hebrews writer through the Spirit in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 to point this out. What does God do regarding the sins of those truly repentant souls? Well, according to that passage, it says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Wherever we are, once we have our sins remitted, then we are to work and focus upon that prize. Regarding the future, progress is needed. You know, when we dwell on the past, we become distracted or discouraged. You know, I failed at everything I've done. Well, no, not the next thing. You've not failed at that yet. You might, but that's okay. That means you still have something you can do. When we dwell on the present, many times we become distracted and discouraged. Woe is me. My situation is not like I would want it to be. Well, what are you doing to change your situation? I've heard people say, you know, I'm just not as good a Christian as I need to be. Well, let me help you. It's not my problem, but I'll be glad to help you. It's your problem. But you've recognized this. Let's do something about it instead of sitting around and complaining about it. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. In the American Standard Version, it says, I follow after, or I press on. Here, Paul's intensity is seen. What do we do when we want something really badly? When we really want it? You really want that job. What do? You sit down and you wait and listen for the phone not to ring. What is it when you really want something? Do? You put forth effort. You have an intensity. Paul had an intensity here. He had a great desire to reach his spiritual goal. What did he do? He put everything into it. What was Paul reaching for? Well, he was reaching for the prize. What prize? Paul knew what the prize was. We know what the prize is, but Paul knew, and so should we, that this only could be done if we faithfully remain focused on our mission. You're not going to get there accidentally. We must live faithfully and bring as many to Christ as we possibly can as we're to focus on this prize. We need to be ready to speak the words we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, as Paul was allowed to speak nearing the end of his sojourn here on the earth. We don't know when it will be, so we have to be ready always. He was given these words by the Spirit, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that last day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Which brings us to our last focus. We're to be focused on people. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the conclusion of our text this morning. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or whole, or complete, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We need to show and have concern, genuine concern, for those with whom we come in contact. You say, well, I'm concerned about my fellow man. I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to be honest, and I want you to respond, or you don't have to talk to me about this afterwards or anything like that. Of the number of people that you came in contact with this past week, just the past 7 days, what is the percentage of the people that you talk to about something spiritual? Now listen, when people get together, and I've seen it in homes, I've seen it in public, I've seen it, you know, all kind of different situations. When people get together, they talk about whatever it is they're focused on. Did you see what so-and-so said on Facebook? I don't care. I don't have Facebook. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. But there's a time and place for some of those kind of things. But we've got to be focused on people. We need to have and show genuine concern for those folks. In verses 4 through 14, we find the focus of this life. I, me, my, myself. Listen to a conversation with people today. Think, if you will, if you can focus on how many times they say I or me or mine. We're all guilty of it. And many lives are like that. What good can this do me, or what can I get out of it? But notice what happens in verse 15. The Spirit had Paul suddenly shift to the plural. Let us. Let us what? Well, let's go back and look. Let us, therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. How would it be to be minded? Walking by the same rule. Minding the same thing. Focus on the same prize. And on the same person. And helping people along the way. Paul wants everyone to have the attitude that he's been describing. He wants all to strive so that they might lay hold on the prize of God. It's not about, can I make it to heaven? Oh yeah, that's important. Absolutely. It's important because each and every one of us are going to be responsible or responsible for our own eternal condition. However, the focus is to also be on how many people we can get to go with us. We may help others on the way. What does it take? First thing it takes is correction from God. We see this in verse 15 of our text, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this or unto you. How's he going to do it? Well, he's given us his word. He's given us the road map, if you will, but from earth to heaven. What are we going to do? Are we going to focus and follow the route that he has given us? What about those that say God talks to them in a special way, in a way in which nobody else could understand? Well, they need to be institutionalized because God has spoken to us through his word. Next thing you know, they'll start killing folks in the name of religion. No, wait, they've already done that, haven't they? Why? Because they're not focused on what God would have them focus on. But God has already revealed to us all that he wants us to know. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We see here that he's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're going to read the passage. According as his divine power, which in another place is called the power of God unto salvation, the gospel, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I often hear folks talk about the fact that they cannot understand the word of God. We already pointed out in a recent sermon that one trait of immaturity is an inadequate grasp of God's word. Paul, Peter, all of those to whom the Spirit directed were confident that they would get the instruction they needed to make the proper decisions. Paul, in our text, was hopeful that the dissenters would soon learn better. We have this same general command in the last verse of our text. Walk by the same rule. Mind the same thing. All over this nation today, there are people that are focusing upon what is being said in the pulpit. And many different things are being said in the pulpit. And one of the most discouraging things to me is when I have the opportunity to go and to hear a man of God preach the Word of God, he will get to the end of the sermon and he will say something generic like, if anybody needs to respond to the invitation, come as we stand and sing. But we don't know exactly what that means. Or sometimes they will say something like, if we can help you in any way, come now as we stand and sing. You know, to be spiritually united, we must have a common authority. We must recognize that authority. And that authority is God's Word. And God's Word tells what the invitation is. God's Word directs us as to how to call people to obey the gospel. And God's will for us is plain if we will obediently adhere to His written Word. We must stay focused on the spiritual task before us. Our task, beginning right now, if you didn't know it, was to keep ourselves in the state whereby we might go to spend eternity with God. That's going to take focus. Perhaps you've not done that. People say, well, what about this and what about that in life? There are many things in life that are important, but there are none as important as following the Lord. Keeping our focus, living the focused life. What if you've not obeyed the gospel? What if you've not become a child of God? Then you're not living a focused life. You may be focused on you, but not the kind of focus that the Lord would have you have. What must you do? Well, first you must hear the Word of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 tells us, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Notice the attitude of these people. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Oh, how beautiful a sentiment. After hearing, one must believe. Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, a person is to repent. Acts 17:30 points this out for us. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then one is to confess. And this is a must. None of these points in this gospel plan of salvation are negotiable. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And what if we've done all of these things? Unless we complete the plan, we're not God's children. We have not been cleansed. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul had been blind for 3 days. He'd been praying earnestly. He'd heard. He obviously believed because he did what he was told. No doubt he repented. But Saul was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Following that, a person becomes a child, or as that occurs, a person becomes a child of God, and then they are to remain faithful unto death. Just as the Lord told the church in Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. For those who have been baptized into Christ and allowed themselves to lose focus, and in so doing allowed sin to enter into their lives, there is still for them an access to the blood of Christ and its saving power. It is through prayer and repentance. We find this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we stand and open our song books to the invitation song, yes, there is an invitation. It is an invitation to be focused upon God and His Word and do those things which are found therein. If you're subject to that invitation, we ask you today to come, to be obedient, and to begin living that focused life. Let us stand and let us sing.